conviction and confession of sin should be a norm in the life of a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, you should have a sensitivity towards sin. There should be conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit almost immediately. When you walk in the ways of the world and you fall short, there should be somebody that is the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you. If you're a saved, born-again believer, that puts a check in your spirit, if you will, when you have transgressed the Lord. Remember the Gnostics, they taught that matter was evil, so the physical body was of no value, and so they gave no thought to the sins of the body. So the body was evil in and of itself, and so just do what you will. And we touched on that this morning. There's still a large swath of evangelical America that believes that to be true, that as long as you prayed some prayer, you live as you will, and God's still going to allow you to come in. But we know from the Word of God that when you get saved, you become a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become as new. But we as believers, John is writing to us as believers, writing to believers in his day, that we must be sensitive to sin. And the Holy Spirit that lives within us should check us when we step outside of fellowship with him. Notice with me a couple of things this evening. I want you to see, first of all, the morality of the light. The morality of the light. Look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard and declare unto you. Here's the message. God is light. Now, God's the standard by which we're all going to be judged. And he is light. And John's going to use this comparison of light and darkness. He uses it through his gospel. He uses it again here in this letter. Let me run just a few scriptures for you. John chapter 5 and verse 1. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John 3:20. For everyone that does evil hates the light. He comes to the light, but lest his deeds should be reproved. John 8:12, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. John loves to speak in comparison language. Light versus darkness. And then what we're going to see tonight is not only the light versus darkness, but he also speaks about what we say and what we do. And he's going to use these comparisons this evening. But first of all, I want you to see this attribute of God. He says, God is light. God is absolutely perfect. There is no fault in him. I know that's not a new truth for you to believe here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I know you believe that. But we've got to set the stage for the seriousness of sin in just a moment. But God is absolutely perfect. Everything he says, everything he does, everything he thinks, everything he considers is absolutely perfect. Every attribute of God is holy. And the Hebrew writer said, he speaks of his brightness of his glory. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 6. It's the year that Uzziah the king had died. And Isaiah is looking at the temple. And this time in the life of Israel was a time of sizable wealth. Man, things were good. Everybody had plenty of money in their pocket. Amen? Gas prices weren't near as high as they are now. There was plenty. Maybe y'all don't drive anywhere down here in Blackshear. Y'all just walk everywhere you go. Man, it was a time of sizable wealth. And how many of you understand that sometimes when prosperity comes, boy, we can begin to slip into relying on self rather than the Savior. And man, it was a time of sizable wealth that led to spiritual weakness in the day. But Isaiah says, I turned and I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the angels said one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy. I'm not a music guy, but that's a crescendo. Gets a little bit louder each time that it is said. You might can say it this way, holy, holier, and holiest. Listen, God Almighty is absolutely perfect. There is no speck of darkness in him. He is light, and there is no darkness in him. And holiness is one of the attributes of God that we sometimes allow ourselves to take lightly. He's not the man upstairs. He is holy, and his holiness is brighter than the sun. And listen, here's what light does. Light will reveal some imperfections. The potter, when the potter would finish a piece, would hold it up to the light. Boy, you could find any imperfections in that piece of pottery when it was held up to the light. And so if God's the standard by which we'll be judged, and he's the light, I'll be honest with you, when I take my life and put it up against the light, I'm thankful for the rest of these verses. I'm thankful for the blood that cleanses. Well, when we're exposed to the light, those of us that are saved should have a heightened awareness of sin. So we consider the morality of the light. There's the attributes of God, but then there's the absence from God. There is something absent from God. Look what the word says. And in him there is what? No darkness at all. This verse in the Greek literally reads, there is no darkness in him, none. And just as your pastor said this morning, that might not be good grammar, but that is good theology. It's a double negative, which still speaks to there is no darkness in him. There's not one ounce of darkness. There's not one shade of darkness. There's not one speck of darkness. There's not one stain of darkness. There's no fault, no failure, no falsehood in who he is. There's no deceit, no deviation, and no dishonesty. The character of God and the nature of God is absolutely perfect. And John's going to set the stage saying God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, for what John is going to teach us now, and that is that sin radically impacts our fellowship with God. The morality of the light. Secondly, notice with me the method of the liar. The method of the liar. Now, we're going to skip a few verses here. We're going to look at chapter 1 and verse 6, verse 8, and then verse 10. I want to lump those together, and then we'll come back and look at chapter 1 and verse 7 and verse 9. One commentator I heard said this is like a ping pong match or a tennis match. John's going back and forth, comparing and contrasting what you say and what you do. And these statements will cause us to take a more serious look at sin and how we must consistently walk in the light. So as we consider the method of the liar, I want you to see this, what they say. What they say. Now, if someone claims to be in fellowship with God, yet his lifestyle is one of habitual sin, he is lying through his teeth. John says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're not in fellowship with God when we walk in habitual, unconfessed sin. Now, I believe that for a person that is truly in fellowship with God, the tongue in his mouth and the tongue in his shoe will go in the same direction. You've heard the song, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did y'all get that? Y'all want to write that down? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Man, these are folks that say they're in fellowship with God. And then you look at their life and go, I'm not seeing that. Now, I didn't say they were unsaved, because John's writing to believers here. But boy, to claim you're in fellowship with God and be dabbling with sin is a dangerous thing to say. And John says, if you say that, you are a liar. I didn't say it. John did. If you've got some secret life that nobody knows about, and you've got things going on in your life that you think you have covered, you are not walking in fellowship, because what you cover, God will ultimately uncover. And so you can come to church, you can go to camp, and you can talk the talk. But if you're not walking the walk, hear me, you may fool others that you are in fellowship, but you'll never fool the one in whom you are to be in fellowship with. Man, what they say and what they do just simply don't match. So we see what they say, but notice where they stay. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in what? Darkness. They stay in darkness. To walk in darkness is the exact opposite of walking in the light. And true fellowship is not you just giving mental assent to truth, but that truth impacting how you conduct yourself. And when we walk in darkness, he says we lie. Commentators have suggested we walk in self-deceit. Now, you can walk in darkness for a time. You can lapse in sin for a time. But the truth is, you won't stay there. You just won't stay there. Hear me, if someone makes a profession and their life never gives evidence, they continually walk in habitual, unconfessed sin, walk contrary to the word, there may be good reason to question the genuineness of that testimony. But there, in this passage, John speaking to those that have been saved and says, listen, you can't continually walk in darkness, say one thing and do something else, because ultimately the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to conviction and then confession. Where do they stay? They stay in darkness. Then they stay in deception. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So what they say and where they stay in darkness, verse 6. They stay in deception, verse 8. Now notice with me real quickly in verse 8. If we say we have no, what's that next word? Sin, singular. That speaks of our sin nature. Because we were all born with a sin nature. Let me prove it to you. Raise your hand if anybody had to teach you how to tell a lie. We were born knowing how to do that, weren't we? How many of you had to be taught to steal something that was not yours? You want to see the depravity of man? Go right over to those hallways where those children are. They're stealing stuff from each other. They're biting each other. They're hitting each other. The depravity of man is on full display. Nobody had to teach them how to do any of that stuff. Let me ask the students a question. Now, listen, I'm not a holier-than-thou preacher, man. I'm right where you are. I was. Who had to teach you during a test that you didn't study for? Who taught you? To glance on that paper beside you of the person who's smart and did study. Did anybody have to teach you how to do that? Now, you was born knowing how to do that, right? That's our sin nature. We're born with that. And it's that sin nature that separates us from God. And John says, if you say you have no sin, if you say you've got no sin nature, you are absolutely deceived. This is a pharisaical attitude. Me? You're talking about me. I fast. I pray. I serve. I work. I deke. You're talking about me? John says, if we say we have no sin, no sin nature, man, we are deceived. But you know what culture will say to you? Listen to me, students. Culture will try to tell us that man at his core is really good and capable of doing great things. I want you to hear me. Man at his core is absolutely rotten. There is nothing good in us outside of Jesus. We are capable of absolutely anything. And we are rotten to the core. And it's that sin that separated us from a holy God. Where they stay in darkness. They stay in deception. And they stay in denial. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Now others may need saving from their sin, but not me. Remember this morning we talked about the fact that we've created a God in our own image that is comfortable with our sin, just uncomfortable with everybody else's. And as I said, there's such a Pharisaical attitude, good for thee, but not for me. So we see the morality of the light, the method of the liar, man. Finally, I want you to see, or thirdly, I want you to see the manifestation of life. So now we're going to take verses 6, 8, and 10. And we're going to compare them back to verses 7 and 9. So let's hear what John says in verse 7 and 9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at verse 9. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's contrasted those who walk in darkness and deception and denial, and now he's going to compare them to the ones that walk in the light. And those who walk in the light manifest the light in a couple of ways. Number one, we manifest the light through cleansing. You see, to walk in the light means to live a life of holiness. We begin to walk in the light when we realize that our sin is what separated us from a holy God, and that the only way we could be reconciled to him was to admit our sinfulness, repent of our sin, place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the finished work at Calvary. And you say, how does that happen? Through the cleansing by the royal rich red blood of Jesus, that washing in the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, the Bible says, look at verse 7, from all sin. Now listen, we got to get this. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, all of your sin was atoned for. All of your sins were forgiven. You will never give an account for sin. Your account has been settled. You see, you got washed in the blood of Jesus, and you were, according to the word of God, cleansed from all sin. I love that song. It says there's nothing too dirty that he can't make worthy. Hallelujah. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. Yeah. You see, I don't know where you've been, how dirty you feel. I want you to know that here this evening, if you're unsaved, you can be washed in the blood of Jesus and have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can be washed in the blood of Jesus and have a home settled forever in a place called heaven. Listen, this cleansing from blood came at a very high price. So there's a manifestation of life. It comes through cleansing. But then secondly, it comes through confession. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, a believer who lapses into sin is quickly grieved over his sin and will quickly turn in repentance. And as believers, if we're going to walk in fellowship with Jesus and we're going to walk in the light, we are going to be lifelong confessors. What that means is we agree with God about our sin. We should be quick to confess. Why? Because he's faithful to forgive. I love that word forgive. It means to send away. Now we preachers, man, and I love to preach it. Brother Josh, I love to preach, man, that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. God's taken my sins, thrown them into the sea of forgetfulness and put up a no fishing sign, amen? But I love this one where John the Baptist is having a baptismal service down on River Jordan and Jesus come walking up and John the Baptist stops and says, behold, the Lamb of God, that what? taketh away the sins of the world. He takes them away. You say, what'd he do with them? I don't know. I don't care. I'm not going looking for them. Amen. I'm not looking for them. They've been washed away. They have been put away. And that my account has been settled. Listen, the Lamb of God cleanses from all sin. Now, truth is, for the believer, when we step out of fellowship with God and we fall into that sin, we truly do feel a sense of guilt. Does this make sense to you? You feel dirty. And you need that cleansing. Got your Bibles open? Stay with me. Verse 7 speaks of the blood of Jesus at the end of verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. Look at verse 9. If we'll confess, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I asked your pastor if I had taught this truth before. I couldn't remember. And he said, Pastor, I'll be honest with you, I don't remember either. And I thought, well, if he don't remember, you don't either. But then I thought, well, if he don't remember, it must not have been that good. There's two washings in the life of a believer. One washing is found here in verse 7. That's the washing by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you get washed in the blood of Jesus, your sonship is settled. You are born into the family. This is a one-time washing. The Greek word is luo. It means to be washed all over. You got washed in the blood of Jesus. Amen? And again, that would say, how many times do you get washed in the blood? One time. It's a one-time washing, and it cleanses us from all sin. And it settles our sonship. Listen, that blood don't wash off. I mean, you've seen CSI. I mean, there's this blood everywhere, and they take one of them lights in there, right? And they go, ah. When the light shines, I'm about to have a fit. He sees the blood, amen? And it does not wash off. It is a one-time washing. There's a second washing in the life of a believer. And it's the washing by the water of the Word. And it is a life of confession because our sonship has been settled, but our fellowship sometimes wanes. This word is nipto in the Greek. It means to wash a particular part of the body. Go with me. You don't need to turn there, but in John 13, it's on Thursday night, Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. He comes to Peter, and Peter says, you ain't washing my feet. And Jesus says this, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, stay with me here, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. That part means to fellowship. We'll have no fellowship. If I don't wash your feet, you'll have no fellowship. And what did Peter say? Well, then just wash me all over. Just wash me all over. And Jesus said, you don't need to wash all over. You just need your feet washed. You see, when I got washed in the royal, rich, red blood of Jesus, that's a one-time washing. I don't need to get washed in it again. I didn't lose it and somehow have to get dunked in it again. I got clean and all of my sin is forgiven. My sonship is settled. I'm as good as in heaven right now. But boy, in this world, sometimes I get some dirt of the world on my feet. And it needs to get washed off. Students, I'm praying this week for those of you that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Listen, you're walking in some of the most difficult days that teenagers have ever walked through. You're being told things are right that are wrong. things that wrong are right. And it could be that, man, you've wandered away and you've allowed the dirt and filth of the world to get on your feet. You're saved. You know you're saved. You don't need to be saved again. You just need to experience the washing by the water of the Word of God. I'm Chad Campbell. My father is Mickey Campbell. On September the 21st of 1972, I was born into the Campbell family. Nothing can change the fact that Mickey Campbell is my father. Nothing. My sonship with my father is settled because I got born into the family. But when I was 15 years old, I got 3 speeding tickets in 5 days. Let me tell you what that did, students. It hindered my fellowship with my father. You with me? Y'all with me? You do something and it gets a little quiet at the house. And they didn't do anything wrong, but you did. And it hinders your fellowship. It didn't change the fact that he was my daddy. Man, I love this truth. Didn't change the fact he's my daddy. Didn't change the fact that I was in the family. But boy, we wasn't on as good speaking terms as we were a few days earlier. And whose fault was it? It was mine. Do you know what my dad was waiting on? Brother Mike, he was waiting on me to own it. Yes, sir. He was just waiting on me to say, I did it. And Dad, I'm sorry. And I'm going to deal with the consequences of SR-22 insurance. I'm going to deal with the consequences of not having a vehicle. I'm willing to deal with all that. And he put his arm around me and he said, son, I love you. And as soon as I owned it, my fellowship with my father was restored. Now, there were consequences, yes. But man, we had sweet fellowship again. Hear me, church. If you've been washed in the royal, rich, red blood of Jesus, and you've stepped out, and man, you've lost fellowship with the Father, you don't need to be washed in the blood of Jesus again. You just need to experience the washing by the water of the Word and just allow Him to wash the mud and the muck of this world off of you and restore your fellowship with the Father. There's the morality of the light, the manifestation of life. And then there's the mediation of the Lord. I'll cover this very quickly. I know your pastor is going to be in chapter 2 tomorrow. Let me give you this mediation of the Lord. Listen, there's more good news for the believer that has fellowship with Jesus. Notice with me, first of all, the deterrent. He says, my little children. I mean, you talk about a pastor, man. He loves these people. A pastoral heart. He says, these things I write that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, when we get saved, we do not become sinless, right? But we should sin less. So the Christian can and does sin. Even after we've been saved, the believer can and does sin, but those that have been saved by God's grace won't swim in it very long without some conviction. We can't enjoy it and stay in it. I'd say there's a big difference between leaping into sin and lapsing into sin. And so John makes it clear, we know you're going to sin. And when you do, well, you know who shows up? The accuser of the brethren. Your pastor and I were talking about this last night, and sometimes what he says to you about you is absolutely true. Now, we know he's the father of lies, but sometimes he doesn't have to lie about how I've stepped out of fellowship. Sometimes he tells the truth, but he's the accuser of the brethren. And I don't know about you, but sometimes the enemy will talk to you and then he talks about you. Right. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1 says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, the King James says, but I think a better translation might be to accuse him. What's the accuser doing now? Accusing. That's just what he does. I put in my notes here, that's what losers do. I mean, they got their own sin, they got their own problems, but they're busy pointing it out in your life. And some in the Baptist church believe that is a spiritual gift. It's never found in Galatians. So Paul understands that there are times that we step out. There are times that we fall short. And we shouldn't stay there very long. We have a deterrent, but then we have a defendant. Boy, we have an accuser, but verse 1 says we've got an advocate. That word advocate means one who is called alongside to support the helper, parakletos, if you will. Listen, I've got the best attorney known to man. I'm telling you, he's never lost a case. Come into the courtroom with me tonight. There's a prosecutor. There's a judge. There's evidence that the law has been broken. That sin has been committed. And so the penalty for the sin is absolutely death. And everything the prosecutor has presented is true. But then the advocate stands in my defense. And he says, you see the scars in my hands and in my feet. The price has already been paid. And the righteous judge stands up and looks at me and says, guilty. But he's already paid your price. So you can go free. I told Brother Lynn a while ago, I'm about to take a lap during that song, man. I want to take a lap when I begin to think about how guilty I am, how guilty I was, how far my sin had separated me from a holy God. And the God of the universe, the judge of the universe, when compared to the light, looked at me and said, guilty, guilty, guilty as charged. But then my advocate stood up and said, hold on just a minute. Hold on just a minute. And I want you to know my defense attorney rose to his feet and presented my case, and my righteous judge said I could go free. I love this song. I wish I could sing, but I can't. Your pastor makes me so mad that he can sing. Lock me up in prison and throw away the key. Take away the vision from these eyes that now can see. Deprive me of the food I eat. And even bind my hands and my feet. But as long as I have Jesus, then I can still go free. That I could still go free. What kind of man would reach down his hand and do this for me? So unworthy to live and not fit to kill. But then the man on the cross put me in his will and said I could still go free. He satisfied my debt. He paid my debt. He appeased the Father and put me in fellowship with Jesus. Oh,